Let me invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn back to Acts chapter 27 this morning. It's been a few weeks since we've been here. Robert, I think you can flip these lights back on. It's a little dark in the middle. Thank you. It's been a few weeks since we've been here in Acts 7. We are currently traveling with the Apostle Paul and a few others in a ship on his journey to Rome. And currently we are on the second leg of his journey. If you remember, the first leg we looked at was from when they left Caesarea down here in Palestine. They left Caesarea and then they traveled kind of up the coast. They were hoping to go under Cyprus like this, but the wind blew them off course and pushed them up. So they went down through this area. They had a stop at Myra. They had a little stop at Cnidus. And then they were hoping to carry on, but again, the winds blew them off course and brought them down under Crete. And they eventually got to the Fair Havens. Fair Havens right there. And it was there that they stopped for a little while. It's taken probably a couple of weeks to get to this first layover here at the Fair Havens in Crete. But as we read in Acts 27, verse 12, the captain and the master of the ship, plus it seems the majority of people on the boat, wanted to winter in a place called Phoenix. Here on our map, it's called Phoenix. So it's on that side of the island of Crete, and they thought it was a better place to winter there in Phoenix and not the Fair Havens. Winter was coming on, it was dangerous to be out on the sea, and so they thought, well, let's get up to Phoenix and we can spend the winter time, the winter months, while we are there. Remember when the wind blew softly, the south wind blew softly, they thought that they had obtained their purpose, and so they set sail and set out for Phoenix. Even though Paul warned them that they should not do it. Look at verse 10, if you would. Here's Paul, after they've made the decision to go. He said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." And so they wanted to get to Phoenix. A haven of Crete lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But it wasn't too long after they had set sail to go to Phoenix, that the south wind blowing softly changed. It changed into a tempestuous wind that was called Euroclidon, something like that. And we realize that the Greek word for tempest is the word from where we get typhoon. This was a terrible, strong, blowing wind. And, of course, when you've got tempestuous wind, what happens to the sea? It becomes boiling up as well. We're told that the ship was caught in that tempestuous wind, and they eventually had to let the ship go and be driven by the wind. And so it was driven. They're here at Fair Havens. They were wanting to go up to Phoenix, but the winds caught them and blew them down into this area here, south of the island of Clauda. It was a terrible time, a terrible experience. They had to just let the ship go. In fact, we're told that on several days later, they had to lighten the ship of all lading. They had to strap the boat somehow to keep it from coming apart. They lightened the ship of all lading and tackling, and after 3 days of being blown about in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea down here, it says, with neither sun or stars being seen in many days, Luke tells us in verse 20 that all hope to be saved was taken away from them. Right, so they are probably maybe a week out of the Fair Havens. They've been blowing around in this area here of the Mediterranean Sea, just churning like a cauldron, it would seem to me, is what they were in. Just the boats being battered about whichever way the wind was blowing, and the seas were in great chaos. So much so that they had to lighten everything to keep from sinking. So this is where we left Paul last time. All hope was lost. They were just banging around in the middle of the Mediterranean. Talks about one of the things that they were fearful of was the quicksands. If you remember that, verse 17 talks about being fearful of falling into the quicksands. That's what this area here is, the sandbanks of Syrtis. Quicksands here is the Greek word Syrtis. And apparently there was a lot of silt that comes into this area, and if you get your boat caught in it, you're stuck for good, and it'll take it down. So they were worried about here, and so they're floating around, bouncing around in that area. That's where we left Paul last time. Everybody was without hope. But the question comes, where was Paul in all of this? I'm sure that he was helping in taking care of the ship and lighting things and so on. But was Paul without hope? Hardly seems that would be the case with the Apostle Paul. He'd been through so much already, and yet his hope and faith and belief is still in the Lord Jesus. Where was Paul in all of this in terms of the hopelessness? Had Paul caved into despair and to fear? How would you feel if you were on that ship in the middle of that sea, in that storm? A little fearful? Wondering, are we going to make it? Are we going to be drowned in the ocean or in the sea? Now, we talked about the importance of hope last time, so I would encourage you to get the recording. It's on our church website from back on September the 13th, where we talked a little bit about this section of Scripture and the importance of hope. So if you got some time this afternoon, you can dig back into the church website under sermons and give a listen to that again. But with all the trouble that was going on in that ship, the hopelessness of the mariners, where was Paul and how was he doing in all of this? Well, to set the stage, if you remember back in chapter 23, verse 11, while Paul was still in the city of Jerusalem, he was undergoing interrogation by the Jews and the council and the Romans. He was held in the castle, the Roman castle there. And after a kind of a disturbing and frightful council meeting with the Jews, who were trying to pull him apart, remember, when he announced that he was a Pharisee, and some in the council were Sadducees, some were Pharisees, and then they started pulling him apart. He had to be rescued once again by the chief captain. That night, after that incident, the Apostle Paul received this promise from the Lord Jesus in a night vision. Christ came to him and said, this is chapter 23, verse 11, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." This was a great promise from the Lord Jesus that the Apostle Paul was going to get to Rome. No doubt about it. Christ promised that he would bear witness at Rome. And I'm sure that Paul, in that boat in the middle of this turmoil in the sea, was still trusting in that promise from the Lord Jesus, even in this storm. So what does Paul have to say at this point in time, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea in that storm? I'd be interested to hear what he had to say, wouldn't you? Well, let's look at what he has to say. We'll pick it up in verse 21. We've already read it, but let's read it again. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have listened, you should have hearkened unto me and have not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Well, there's a good way to start, isn't it? Can you see Paul standing and everybody's gathered around as much as they can? And Paul says, I told you so. Think he pointed his finger? I don't think so at all. I don't think Paul was being arrogant or being a smart aleck in any of this. He was just stating the fact, right? I warned you not to go. You should have listened to me and not have left the fair havens to try and get up to Phoenix. And then he carries on. He says, verse 22, And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Where is Caesar located? In Rome. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Isn't that something? He has got the attention of everybody on that ship. He stands in the midst of them, in the midst of the most frightening storm and chaos and probably tiredness on the part of the shipmates because they've been battling this thing for quite a number of days. And with the loss of any hope of being saved, the only prospect that they had to look forward to was drowning in the sea. Paul stands up in the middle of them all and gives this message of hope to them all. So let's take a little bit closer look at this little section before us. In verse 21, the word abstinence is the Greek word astia. Asitia, which means fasting or not having eaten anything, whether voluntary or whether it's forced. It has the idea of fasting, not taking any food. Well, I'm not sure how much hunger they would have had on that ship in the midst of the turmoil of that sea. I mean, how do you eat anything in a situation like that and keep it down? I'm sure nobody had eaten anything on that ship for a long while, like with Paul. It says, again in verse 21, after long abstinence, after a long time of not eating any food, he's been fasting and probably forced upon them because, I mean, how do you make a meal when your ship's doing this all over the place? And how do you keep anything down if you were to eat? I would probably be very seasick if I was on that boat, and to think of any kind of food to eat, don't bother because, you're green and nauseous and all that kind of thing. And so Paul, after many days, after a long time of abstinence of food, Paul stands in the midst of them in this ship. Now, how many people do you think were on this ship with him? Is this just like a dozen crew? You would be very interested to know that. Let me see if I can pick it up here real quick. Down in verse 37, we'll look ahead a little bit. We were in all in the ship 216 souls. 276 people on board that ship in the midst of that storm. And Paul stands up in the midst of them. I'm not sure how they all crowded on the deck, but he's standing there and he begins to exhort them. First thing that he says is, in verse 21, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You know, he could have been the smart aleck and say, I told you so. You should have listened to me. But I don't think he's that arrogant at all. He's just stating the fact of the matter. But what's interesting is he doesn't dwell on it either. I mean, he could have gone on and on and on about all of that, but he doesn't. He just says, you should have listened to me. You would have spared the ship and spared all the loss and the harm that you've experienced. He moves right on to an exhortation to them. And the exhortation is not what we might expect that it would be. You know, if somebody says, I told you so, usually the next thing they're going to tell you is what you can do to fix that and tell you how to go about doing what would be better and so on. And this is an exhortation. This is an encouragement to them. And what is the exhortation from Paul? Verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer. The storm's howling, the wind's blowing all over the place, the sea is in chaos and uproar, and Paul says, be of good cheer. Well, they've already dumped everything overboard. They don't have much left on the ship, except their very lives. They're probably starving and hungry, and Paul exhorts them to say, be of good cheer. Now, how strange would that be to hear him say that in the middle of all that trouble that they were facing? Be of good cheer. Can you hear the shipmates and the mariners saying, what? Did we hear that right? Maybe the storm was the wind was blowing a little too loud. We didn't quite get that. Be of good cheer? How? Why? Look at the mess we're in. And yet the exhortation from the Apostle Paul is to be of good cheer to them all. This is exactly the same thing that Jesus said to Paul back in Jerusalem in chapter 23. When in that night vision, Christ came to the apostle and said, Paul, be of good cheer. You're going to get to Rome. I'll get you there. So be of good cheer. And the truth and the promises of Christ ought always to bring us great cheer and gladness and joy in our hearts, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be of good cheer, Paul says to them all in the midst of that ship. But why? Why be of good cheer? How can you say that to us, Paul? Well, he gives us the answer in the next verse. Verse 23 and 24, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. Notice whose I am and whom I serve. This angel said, verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. How about that? The Lord Jesus, through the angel of God, has come to encourage his servant once again. And Paul shares that with the crew on that ship, that the Lord has stood by me even this night. And he told me that, verse 24, thou must be brought before Caesar. This is an important thing. This is the promise of Christ back in Jerusalem. He's reiterated it here now. You're going to get to Rome and stand before Caesar, notwithstanding the storm that you're in. And that there would be no loss of any man's life on that ship. The ship's going to be lost, but no life will be lost. And it's interesting to me that in verse 24, he says and states, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. The lives of those men on that ship were saved, won't be lost by drowning in the sea, because of Paul being there. You wonder sometimes, you know, what real difference do we make as individual Christians or even as a local church in this part of the city of London? What difference do we really make? I suspect that there are more things secured around us than we really realize. I don't think any of those 276 guys on that ship thought that their lives would be saved from drowning just because the Apostle Paul was there with them and he had the promise of Christ that he had to get to Rome. And yet that's what he tells them. That's what the statement from the Lord Jesus was to him. No loss of any man's life, but only of the ship. Now, obviously, a human life is worth much more than a ship, right? Even if this ship costs, I don't know, many denarius, it's still not the same value as a human life, because a human life is eternal. A ship is just a thing, but a man's life is eternal. You're going to spend somewhere in eternity. Once we're conceived, that's a soul and a person that will exist forever in either heaven above or hell below. Man's life is eternal. A ship is just a thing. It comes and goes. And from this, I think we learn that God is ever gracious. He's ever long-suffering. He's merciful. He has given the lives of those 276 mariners and soldiers and stuff to at least be delivered from drowning in the sea, from physical death, because of the Apostle Paul. And God is always merciful. We're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is another example of God delivering the men on this ship from perishing in the sea with an opportunity to be saved spiritually by trusting in Christ as their Savior. I'm sure that Paul's testimony in all of this at this point in time, this moment in time, would cause many of those sailors to inquire about the Lord Jesus because of Paul's testimony in this place. And who knows what your testimony, my testimony, might do for other people around us. They see in the difficult circumstances they may be in, but they see peace in our hearts and lives and rest. Maybe that will cause them to think, well, how can you be like that? Look what's going on all around us. And we'll have opportunity to share the gospel with them and to help them understand that Christ loves them, died for them, and is willing to save them from their sins if they would only believe in him. So here's another opportunity, another evidence of God's mercy and his long-suffering right here in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. And we say, what a timely word of encouragement this is, right? What a timely word of encouragement to come from the Apostle Paul. The crew had lost all hope of being saved. They were done. As far as they were concerned, they were all dead, drowned in the sea here. And here is Paul telling them that no one is going to die in the sea. Only the ship's going to be lost. Now, I don't know about you, but perhaps some of those listening to Paul would go, whew, boy, am I glad to hear that. Now, this is a nice boat, but, you know, to have our lives spared from drowning, even to the loss of the ship, I'm okay with that. Because we'll still be able to carry on. You can always replace a ship. You can't replace a lost life. And I can imagine them saying, well, how do you know that, Paul? How do you know that no one's going to lose their life, only the ship is going to be lost? Well, he tells them in verse 23 and 24 about the angel that stood by him, the angel of God, in the night, and God whose I am and whom I serve. When I read that, I immediately thought of Jonah. Remember Jonah? He was about in the same kind of situation as Paul was, only Jonah's case was he was trying to escape from the ministry that God had given him to do. God told him to go to Nineveh and tell them that they were all done, that God's judgment was going to fall upon them. And Jonah didn't want to do that, so he left. He went the opposite way, ended up in a boat in roughly the same part of the Mediterranean Sea, and a storm came up, caused by the Lord this time. And in that situation, the mariners in the boat try to lighten it, bail it out. They were praying to all of their different gods that they have, and they came to Jonah and said, how come you're not? Who are you? What's all of this about? And Jonah had to tell them that he was trying to flee from God because God gave him a job to do and he didn't want to do it. They said, well, what do we do about this? You remember what Jonah said? Toss me overboard into the water. And of course they didn't want to do that. They tried their hardest to do some other things, but eventually they tossed Jonah overboard. And as soon as they tossed him overboard, guess what? The storm stopped and the sea became calm. Jonah was an example of someone called to serve the Lord but refused to do it. And we know the trouble. Eventually he was swallowed up by a great fish, spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and then eventually when he repented, it vomited him up on shore, and Jonah eventually went to Nineveh, and the whole town repented and got saved by the instructions of the king, actually. And it might be good to go through the book of Jonah sometime and just take note of that story. Here in Paul's case, he says, I'm here in the middle of this storm, but I'm here because I'm serving the Lord. I believe in God. I believe what he has said. And I am here serving the Lord. Still in a storm. But he, at least, is serving the Lord. And part of God's plan for Paul was to serve the Lord in Rome, storm notwithstanding. And so he tells them here that the Lord has encouraged him once again, even that very night, that he must stand before Caesar, which means he's going to get to Rome, and that all the lives of those shipmen were delivered from death, physical death, because Paul was there. This is a confirmation of God's will for Paul to get to Rome, and I think a great blessing for everybody else on that ship as well, to know that their lives were going to be spared. And yet, to get to Rome, it's an interesting thought. To get to Rome, that's Christ's promise, you're going to stand before Caesar. To get to Rome doesn't mean that it will be a nice cruise on a calm sea through across the Mediterranean Sea. But even in a typhoon, God's will not be thwarted. The typhoon will not thwart God's promise to Paul. He's still going to get to Rome, storm notwithstanding. So he says, I believe in verse 25 and 26, be of good cheer, guys. Be of good cheer. Don't look at the storm all around you. You'll just get depressed and concerned. But here's what God says. We're going to make it. Only the ship is going to be lost. And I believe God, he says, that it shall be even as it was told me. That's verse 25. Howbeit, verse 26, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, it's been about a week since leaving the Fair Havens, bouncing around in the sea, and finally this word of hope comes to the crew through the Apostle Paul. Do you ever wonder about God's timing in certain situations in your life? God's timing for encouragement and for hope in that boat at that time was right on time. Now, you might talk to some of the mariners there, and they're saying, well, why didn't the Lord tell us this about 4 days earlier? We might have been able to deal with the whole storm and everything, knowing that we're not going to have loss of life, only the ship, and that we'll get to dry land sometime or other. But God's timing for encouragement and hope is always right on time. We might like it to come sooner than it does, but God's purposes and his encouragement are timed to come at just the right time. There's a gospel song sung by Karen Peck in New River. It's called 4 Days Late. And in the song, it's about Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha had sent word up to Jesus, he was up in Galilee, that his friend Lazarus was sick. And their hope was that he would come down and heal him so that he wouldn't die. But Jesus actually stayed up in Galilee, this is John 11, until Lazarus had actually died. And then he said to his disciples, let's go down that I can wake him from sleep. So when he got down to Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived, the girls met him out on the road. I think it was Mary first, or might have been Martha, I can't remember now, and said, Lord, if you had only been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And so in the song, that first verse is all about that. And then the chorus says, basically, it's, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But you're 4 days late, the chorus goes, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you've waited so long. But his, that's Christ's way, is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Cool song. I like it a lot. If you have a chance to listen to it, Karen Peck and New River. You're 4 days late, they said to the Lord Jesus. All hope is gone. Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. Lord, we don't understand why you've waited so long to come. But your way is God's way, not mine, not yours. And isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. God's timing is always perfect. And what did Jesus do in the case with Lazarus? He's been dead and buried for 4 days. He asked them to roll away the stone from the tomb. And Martha says, Lord, by now he stinketh, because it's been 4 days. The body's decomposing. Jesus didn't pay any attention to that. Where you read the shortest verse in all of the scripture there in verse 35. Jesus wept. There's lots of opinions as to why Jesus wept. I'm of the opinion that Jesus wept because he knew where Lazarus has been for 4 days. In paradise, in Abraham's bosom. And what he was about to do was to bring Lazarus back into this old sin-cursed world, having to then die all over again. And so he wept. But then he called, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from that grave. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He has the power to do that. And so whatever Christ tells to us, we ought to believe him. Because he will do what he says he will do. It's true. When we think God is late in helping us or answering some prayer that we've brought to him, we are wrong. He is never late in working out his will and his plans and purposes for any one of us or even for our local church. God is never late. He's always on time. And if in our timing he's 4 days late, he's still on time, in accordance to his will, his way, and his word. Timing is always perfect. So we must trust the Lord, wait patiently on him. His timing is always perfect. I don't know in your life and experience and circumstances whether, you know, you've complained to the Lord that he hasn't answered you soon enough in some particular situation, but I would like to remind you that God's timing is always perfect. It's always at the right time when his answers and his purposes will come. I think of our world today, the world in which we live. Who would have ever thought that we would be living in times such like this? I mean, even the beginning of this year, you know, who would have thought of lockdowns and a virus pandemic going around the world and wearing masks and shutting everything down? Who would have thought? But I think of our world today and the very troubling things that are going on and the changes that have come upon us so quickly, so quickly. We often have wondered, well, how in the world is the Antichrist going to gather nations under him that he might rule over them, and it sounds like it's going to happen pretty quick. Well, now we know it can happen because it's been so quick here in our situation. We hear the rumblings of worldwide change in the governance of this world, talk of a one-world government, new world order, and some, they usually are called conspiracy theorists, are advocating that behind the scenes this one-world government, the new world order, is shaping our world through this whole pandemic, using the whole pandemic to shape us into a one-world government, a one-world economy. Lots of talk about a digital currency that is coming along. It hasn't happened yet, but the talk is there. And we could still use cash for some things. Have you been to a store yet where they refuse to take cash? You could only use a credit card or a bank card? Have you been there yet? It didn't seem to fly too much yet, but I can see how it can become a part of what is mandated. No more using cash. They're talking about this cryptocurrency, digital currency. It's being advocated quite strongly in some circles. In a one-world religion, you don't have to think very hard to see how exactly that could take place in a very short time. One-world religion is obviously not the Christian faith, but some kind of a New Age spirituality, pantheism, you know, where God is in everything and everything is in God, and you are God and God's in you. And I mean, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's going to set himself up as God so that the whole world will worship him as God. And the world's being fed that kind of thing even now. Yeah, you are God. And the only sin, we're told, in your life is that you refuse to acknowledge that you are God. Definition of Bible words are being changed all over the place. New Age spirituality and pantheism has been in our world for some time now. It's coming on much stronger in the days in which we live. There is worry about the coming vaccine for COVID-19, that there is in the vaccine many dangerous and onerous elements that could possibly change a person's DNA, and that some elements could make a person a digital construct whose very life can be traced and uploaded to the cloud and saved there for anyone to access at any time. And what is more troubling is the idea that this vaccine will be mandated for every person on earth. It hasn't happened yet. I don't believe it will happen until the church is raptured and taken off this earth, but you can see how it can come along and be forced on everybody. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy, sell, you won't be able to do anything, buy groceries. And if it's all just, you can only buy stuff with the tattoo you have in your hand or your forehead, no cash, it's all digital, well, you can see how they can withhold some of those things from people who won't have the mark. There's an increase in end times speculation. I can't believe how many guys are now putting out these little blogs and videos of what's happening in the end times and speculating what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes, the mark of the beast, the many natural disasters that are happening, and the return of Christ, all kinds of things being spouted out there now. Not much recognition of a rapture for the church, though. Everything that I've seen up to date, very few have been anything about rapture. It's all about the Lord's return and his coming to this earth. And some are saying that could happen this fall. Well, if the Lord's returning to this earth this fall, then we've missed the rapture. Because the rapture occurs 7 years before his return to this earth. It may be that the rapture will take place before the end of the earth. Anybody opposed to that? Me either. That'd be a great way to go. But all kinds of people are coming out of the woodwork, it seems now, and giving their take on what's happening in the world, and the future. Now, we believe that the Word of God teaches us the truth about the rapture of the church. And like Paul, I believe what God has said. I believe that it will be even as it has been told to us in His Word. Scripture tells us that we are not appointed unto wrath. And the tribulation period will be a time of wrath, God's wrath poured out on the inhabitants of this world. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Christ has promised to catch us up, to extract His church, to rapture it. We talked about the departure in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the departure will take place before the Antichrist is revealed and the stuff of the tribulation begins on earth. I believe what God has said. And so my hope and strength and my encouragement and joy comes from what God has said to us in His Word. You can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, which talks about the coming of the Antichrist, and that there is this departure, a falling away, that will occur before the man of sin is revealed. I believe that's the rapture of the church. Revelation 3, verse 10 tells us that Christ has set an open door, and the promise that the church will not go. He says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation and trial, that is to try the whole earth. The trial of the whole earth is the tribulation period. And there is the promise of Christ to be, that the church and believers will be kept from that time period. And I believe what God has said. I believe that we will be raptured with the Lord Jesus while great tribulation takes place on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 is the definitive passage on the rapture of the church. Therefore, let us be of good cheer, even in the storms that are all around us right now, the turmoil, the trouble, the tribulation, be of good cheer. God's in control. Nothing happens apart from His knowledge and permission. And even in the midst of a storm, there is always hope for the believer in Christ. Be interesting to watch those mariners on that ship after Paul said that the Lord told me that He's giving me all your lives because I'm here on the boat. I wonder how closely they got to Paul. Let's hang around this guy because, you know, we're going to be delivered because he's here. So let's stay close to him. At the promise. And Paul says, I believe what God told me. We're all going to be okay. Ship's going to be lost. We're going to be cast on a certain island. But that's okay because we won't drown in the sea. Jesus said in Luke 18, it says in Luke 18 verse 1, that Christ told a parable to the end that men ought to pray and not to faint. If you find that you're fainting, if your joy of the Lord is kind of missing right now because you're worried about what's going on in our world and what the future might be, here's the first step. Pray. Don't faint. Don't be weary. Pray. John 14, verse 1 to 3, Jesus says to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You believe God? Do you believe what Jesus says? Yes, we do. And so there we can be cheerful and have joy in our hearts by our faith and trust and belief in what He has said. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't worry. Pray. Right? And we have that avenue no matter what the circumstances and the situations are. Let me leave you with one more verse before we close. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So if you're troubled about what's going on in the world, get into God's Word, spend some time in His presence in prayer. Trust His timing. It will always be perfect to give you joy, peace, and rest in your heart. And we'll be able then to listen to Paul and when he says, be cheerful. Be cheerful. We can do that because God has promised us in His Word that He'll look after us. Hope these few thoughts will help. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this morning, the opportunity to dig through and kind of ride along with the Apostle Paul on that storm-tossed ship. We thank you for the things that have been said and recorded, and we trust have been a blessing and a help for us, even in our own lives today. Bless your word to our hearts. Plant it deeply into our minds and our souls, and help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.